Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
All right, you know, we are in a season of, you know, we are coming up to the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These are known as the Days of Awe, right? The Days of Awe are the 10 days leading up to, in Hebrew, it's called the Days of Teshuvah. Everyone say Teshuvah. So what shuv in Hebrew means is that you turn, okay? So teshuvah is the days of turning or the days of repentance. Because these are the days that, you know, you're examining your own lives. A bit like Lent, right? You examine your own lives about the things that you need to set right as you approach the Day of Atonement. So this is the season of teshuvah. So usually during this time, they'll blow the trumpet, they'll blow the shofar every day, every evening. When people hear the shofar, they understand this is God calling them to repent, calling them to turn themselves back to God. So we are in the days of Teshuvah, and I was thinking, you know, wow, you know, maybe they should have a song for, you know, Teshuvah. Then I suddenly realized there is a song for Teshuvah, right, for repentance, right? And it goes something like this, I have a pen, I have a repent. Okay, so. Okay, sorry, no time for jokes. That song is very addictive, you know. Once it gets in your head, you cannot get out of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. For the whole of this service now, you'll be thinking like this, right? Pineapple pen. Okay, so. Alright, so we are in our series of, you know, the quest for the kingdom. Today we are going to continue and we will be looking at the parables, alright? So today we are looking at kingdom parables. Now Jesus, you know, when he came and he served in that place, everyone was expecting someone to deliver them from the Roman Empire. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 verse 23 that Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Everyone say the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now Jesus went about this place, right? He went about and he preached, the Bible says, something called the gospel of the kingdom. What is this gospel of the kingdom? Now many of us are, well, very easy, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, right? But you think about it. Two weeks ago, we saw that those books were not written until 30, 40 years and or even longer after Jesus died. So at the time that Jesus was going around Galilee, there was no written gospel as such. So what was it that Jesus taught? Right? Now I think this is actually a very important question. Because, you know, throughout the Bible, we are told about this gospel of kingdom again and again. For example, in Mark, in Matthew chapter 24 verse 14, Jesus says, this gospel of kingdom, again, that whole gospel of kingdom theme, will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So obviously this gospel of kingdom is something quite important. And I believe it is also important to us. So part of our series, the quest for kingdom, is to try and discover what is this gospel of kingdom that Jesus was talking about. So how are you going to go about this? You know, I mean, well, Jesus didn't just go around everywhere randomly preaching whatever happens to come to his mind, right? I think we can understand that in his mind there was a curriculum. There was something that he was preaching about, a set of, I think, truths that he wanted to teach the people. This thing, internal curriculum that he called the gospel of kingdom, was what he preached. And one of the ways, there are many ways in which we can try and discover this gospel of kingdom. I think it's really important for you and me, right? I hope you agree about that. Is to look at the parables of Jesus. We know that Jesus went everywhere, he spoke in parables. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13 verse 34, he says, all these things, by the way, I don't know if, how come all these things are not on? Okay, all these things. Alright, I don't know if you can recognize whether that picture, anyone know what that picture represents? Yeah, that's right, you know, the different kinds of soil, right? Okay, the Bible says all these things, referring to these parables of the kingdom, that he spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. So what is it? Jesus, whenever he spoke to the people concerning the kingdom of God, how did he do it? He told them in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, right? So this is a clue for you. In other words, if you want to know the message of Jesus, if you want to know the gospel of the kingdom, one way to go about it is to study the parables of the kingdom. Because the Bible says that, you know, this is how Jesus taught the people. So if you want to know what Jesus said to the people concerning the kingdom, study the parables. And that's actually what we are going to do, alright? The gospel contains about 43 to 60. Next slide, huh? The gospel contains about 43 to 60 different parables of Jesus, right? Jesus spoke to the people in parables. And in 13 of those parables have this special, I guess, class called the parables of the kingdom, because each of these parables begin with this formula. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like something something, right? Or sometimes the kingdom of God can be compared to something something, alright? So this set of parables, 13, 12 or 13 of them, are what we're going to look at. Today we'll look at 5 of them. But before I start looking at these parables within the time that we have, I just want to ask you, you know, why did Jesus speak in parables? I mean, why doesn't he just tell the people directly, right? Well, it turns out that he intentionally did this, the Bible says, so that some people, when they hear, they cannot understand it. What a strange thing to do, right? If I don't want you to understand that, I don't tell you now. But why would I say something in such a way that you cannot understand it? Well, the parables are said in such a way so that only those whose hearts are willing and are faithful will understand and receive it. Just like that parable of the soil, right? Some soil are hardened. So, as we go through this next, I guess, 4 sermons or so on parables, that's a very important key that must happen. Because if your heart is hardened, see, the reason why many people cannot understand the parables was because their hearts are hardened. What do I mean by hardened hearts? It means that many times when we come to God, we only want to hear what we want to hear. Right? We don't want to hear other things that are, well, perhaps not quite outside of our expectations. So we only want to hear, maybe, we want to hear God to tell us, I love you. Wow, yes, that's what I want to hear. Yes, this is a good sermon. You don't want to hear another sermon that says, you know, you must stop sinning. Oh man, that's not really what I want to hear, right? So basically, Jesus is saying that, you know, I'm going to tell you these parables, and as you hear this, please hear it from the mouth of Jesus, right? In English, of course. But, you know, please listen to these parables, but listen with a heart that is soft, that's yielded, that's not hardened. You understand? Because sometimes when you come to church for too long, something happens to our heart. It becomes a bit jaded now. Right? We become a little bit hardened. Oh, I've seen this before, heard this before. So, the key is not to have hardened hearts. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't have a hardened heart. Okay, so we're going to start, right? So, this parable is really, really important, right? And I hope that as you come, you will be prepared in your hearts to listen. So 43 to 60 parables, 13 of them called the parables of the kingdom. And these parables, by the way, are repetitive. Jesus often said the same thing using different, I guess, examples or different parables. And so we group these parables together into different themes. Okay, so we go all together, I guess there are about 7 or so themes, depending on how you count them. By the way, some of you are wondering why 43 to 60. It depends on how you count. Some people, one parable, they count as 2. Some, for example, Matthew chapter 22, people count it as 2, the parable of the wedding feast. Some people count 2 parables as 1. So different people count differently depending on how you count 43 to 60. Today we are looking at 5 of these parables called the parables. By the way, many of these parables, okay, were agricultural in nature. Jesus liked to tell parables concerning plants, seed, sowing, harvest. You know, have you noticed that? Right? Because that's what the people of the day did. He also liked to tell parables about fishing. Dragnet, fishing, and so forth, right? So these are some of the daily experiences of the people. That's why Jesus told those kinds of parables. If today Jesus were here, what kind of parables do you think he would talk about? What kind of parables would he tell? Something to do with Pokemon, maybe, right? I have a pen. Oh, okay, never mind. Probably not that one, okay? Gangnam Style, okay. Okay, so... so this whole group of, first group of parables, okay, let's look at it. The first group of parables, what I call inside or outside the kingdom of God. Okay, 3 of these parables. First one is called the parable of the wheat and the tares. We'll read that in a second. Parable of the dragnet, we'll also read that. And the parable of the wedding feast, okay. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's just kind of read that one. That's from Matthew chapter 13. By the way, most of these parables of the kingdom actually are found in Matthew chapter 13, right? But 1 or 2 are outside of it. Okay, Matthew chapter 13 verse 24. Actually, let me just read it for you. And you should have your Bibles, okay? Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven, right? Or the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, like wheat, huh? Not like W-E-E-D, weed, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" So he said to them, He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" Meaning to kind of like pull out the weeds, right? But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles, so burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, this is one, it's called the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, sorry, it's kind of clear, right? Men kind of plants wheat, then there were weed, and so, who did this? Enemy has come to sow it. Now, this is one. There's actually another one in verse 47, same chapter, right? Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, it's like a fishing net, right? "That was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, before we go any further, these two parables, can you see the similarities? Can you? Right? First of all, it's all kind of mixed up. When you throw a net out in the water and you pull it all in, drag net, all in, you get all kinds of fish. You don't only get one kind of fish because the net can't tell what kind of fish, right? You just pull everything in. In the same way, in the harvest field, they were all kind. They're all mixed together, the wheat and the tares. So that's one theme. Second of all, you notice that there's an ending. A day will come, someday in the future, when the harvest is ripe, right, that the Lord will come and He will separate the good from the bad. And by the way, this is a theme that's very common, right? For example, elsewhere in Matthew 25, it talks about how at the end, God will separate the goat from the sheep. Have you read this before? Okay? Are you goat or sheep? How many of you sheep? Say meh. Okay. Right. You know, we were in East Timor. And one of my friends, Pastor Rick Seward, he was preaching about, you know, God will separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. And, you know, we are to be... Then the translator was furiously translating and then he jammed. Because in their language, there's no difference between sheep and goat. It's just goat. Right? So he struggled for a very long time because all the people were confused. What is he talking about? Goat and goat and goat and goat. See? So, because they only have one, there's no difference. So finally, we decided, okay, we'll call it hairy goat and mountain goat. Okay? So, are you hairy goat? Okay, let's not go there, okay. But, you know, the goat and the sheep. So, this idea of God finally separating the people, it's a very common one, alright? Another one you see is Matthew chapter 22, alright? So, in Matthew chapter 22, you see this story again, verse 1. "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to a wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell them they were invited. See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened calf are killed. All things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." That's really interesting. The Bible says that they went out and gathered not just the good and the bad, all together. Now think about this. What is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying that when you look at the community of so-called the church, right? In a kingdom of God that's visible, the visible kingdom of God. Actually, inside this visible kingdom, there is a mixture of good and bad. You don't really know. You can't really tell. Do you follow? So right here, just because you come to church for a long time, you just have to think really carefully. It doesn't automatically mean you're in the kingdom of God. Just because you've done this thing, because you look like Christian, maybe you put on Christian Dior perfume. Okay, whatever. You know, it doesn't make you Christian. Okay, these things don't make you Christians. It's something deeper. And God will eventually sort this out. So this is one set of parables. In this set of parables, there are three things that you can learn about what Jesus is really saying. First of all, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that even among those who identify themselves as Christians, sometimes they are not Christians. Sometimes they are not true disciples, or they are not real citizens of the kingdom. And this should make us very humble. Because you know what? Maybe we don't know. We can't take these things for granted. Right? We cannot assume, oh yeah, once I'm in, I'm done. You know? I think there's a sense in which we have to watch the way we walk. You know? Walk carefully. Or as Paul says, you know, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling. Right? Or lest having preached to others, I myself will be disqualified. So we have to be careful. Secondly, we should not try to be police lah. Some people want to help God sort out the good from the bad. Huh? God, this one good one, this one bad one. Later on, it turns out you're the one who's the bad one. Okay, so, you know, some of us can be a little bit too judgmental or a little bit too self-righteous. And this is God's way of warning. Hey, look, you know, actually, I think we shouldn't be too quick to judge whether people are or are not. I think first of all, let us make sure we ourselves. And of course, Jesus in other places told another parable. He says, you know, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, right, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye, right? So Jesus tells many similar parables. They're all more or less the same, okay? So these three parables carry that. Okay, the third one is, as I mentioned, reminding us to be humble because all of us are actually walking under grace. Okay, but there are many people, okay? There are many people. By the way, I have a picture of the wheat and tares here, right? Basically what this slide really tells us is that, you know, we cannot easily judge. The picture on the left, by the way, these are all green because it hasn't ripened yet, okay? It hasn't come to maturity. So when it comes to maturity, wheat becomes what color? The fields are white on the harvest, okay? It looks white, it looks golden white. But on the, now before it's ripe, it's green. So on the left are the wheat and on the right are actually the tares. And actually they look kind of similar, don't you think? Similar or not? Quite similar, right? Depending on how far, how close. It looks a bit different to you because one is nearer the other one. But if you're out there, it's actually quite difficult to tell, right? And many people will be claiming to be one or the other. You can't really tell. Okay. The Bible actually tells us, in fact, that there are many people who are going around, who eventually will come before God and says, Lord, Lord, did we not sit down and eat with you? In Luke chapter 13, it says that, right? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons, you know, perform great many miracles and signs and wonders in your name? Right? And Jesus says to them what? Go away. I don't know you. I don't know you. Right? So there's this whole sense of this parable. So, I'm just putting it to you. Jesus speaks about the kingdom in this way. This is not me, by the way. I just want to be very clear. It's not me saying that, wow, this is so difficult. Jesus himself tells these parables, and I hope you can hear Jesus saying to you that the kingdom of God is kind of mixed up. For now, you will not know. But we have to be careful. We have to be vigilant to make sure that we walk ourselves in such a way that we will not be kicked out of the kingdom, okay? So that's the first thing we really look at. And let me see what's the next slide I have here. Okay, next slide is really, you know, just a reminder. Can we have the next slide? The reminder that, you know, this verse from Matthew chapter 22 verse 10, it says, those servants went out and gathered the good and the bad. The church is not the kingdom of God yet, not the final kingdom of God. But in the church, we gather all kinds of people, and there's place for the good and bad. Because sometimes the bad people, the ones that you think are bad, will actually become the ones who are saved. The Bible calls it this way, sometimes the last shall become first. And the first, the very people who thought they would be saved, actually will not be saved. And there are many, many verses in the Bible that actually give these examples. People who thought they'll be saved but were not saved. And on the other hand, the guy who kind of bad, but he ends up getting saved, right? Kind of like the prodigal son. Okay, so what does the Bible then encourage us to do? Next slide. Luke chapter 13 verse 24. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Everyone say narrow gate. The narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will enter and will not be able. Wow. This is Jesus, He's talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that many people will try and get into the kingdom of heaven, but will not be able to. Now, let me ask you, is this normally what we hear in church? Normally not. Normally, what we hear in church, everybody will get saved. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, right? But you hear from Jesus' mouth. Jesus presents a slightly different picture. He's saying that actually, you know, not everybody will go. So you must strive. You must make the effort to enter through the narrow gate. You cannot anyhow wander around and hope that you bump into heaven. Huh? You might, you know, wander around hoping to go to 777 pearly gates. Huh? Next thing you bump, wake up with 666, wrong door. You big problem, okay? So, you understand what I'm saying? So this is, I'm wanting you to see how Jesus presents the kingdom of God. To be honest, sometimes very different from how the church sometimes tend to present. Because we want people to, we want to lower the bar so people to come into the church. But Jesus sometimes raises the bar. And this is one case in point, right? So Jesus is saying that we should strive to enter the narrow gate. Everyone say narrow gate again. Turn to your neighbor and say, enter by the narrow gate. So I want you to imagine, you're sitting down on the hillside, okay, in Galilee. And Jesus is giving his sermon and he's talking about this. What is your reaction? When Jesus says, you know what? Many people will try and cannot go in. Choose the narrow way. Or another time he says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Go by the narrow path. Well, what is your reaction? Think about this. What would your reaction be? How would you respond? What conclusions would you come to? Think about this, huh? Because some people like standard answers, but I want you to think about this because the Bible says difficult is the way and few are those who find it. Okay. So what is it that Jesus actually is telling us? Well, he's presenting us with a very inconvenient truth. Can we have the next slide? A very inconvenient truth, right? There are two paths that we're being presented with. Every single one of you, God is giving you an option. But you can't have both, right? There's this big way that leads to life, and there's another way that leads to death. But the way that leads to life is a narrow way. It's a difficult way. It is a way that demands from us a certain measure of self-denial, right? In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, anyone who wants to come after me, let him forsake everything. Wow, there's a lot of things, right? Everything, ma, right? And deny himself and come and follow me. So, next slide. So, seeking the kingdom of God is really about obedience to God's perfect law. Really, this is what Jesus wants from us. That our heart, from our heart, not externally, from our heart, obedience to the perfect law, or known as the perfect will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is what it says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Now, we always sing, Lord, Lord. We come to church, we say, Lord, Lord, right? But the Bible says, not everyone who does that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, very somber, very, I guess, very teshuvah kind of message. Calling us to repentance, calling us back to a seriousness with God. Are you all still with me? All right? Are you okay still? Okay, it will get better, lah. Huh? So, but bear with me, alright? So, there was a particular man, a young man actually, just like you, who came after Jesus, alright? And this story is found in Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to read more than just the screen for you, okay? But the screen is just the last bit of it, but I want to read from Mark chapter 10. And it says here, verse 17, now as he was going, Jesus was going on the road, one came running and knelt before him, okay? So Jesus was traveling. Suddenly there was one young man who came running, okay, doom, 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 came running out there, and then he fell before Jesus and went on his knees. Now, let me ask you, before anything, do you think this guy on or not? Happening, right? Very on, right? I mean, wow. Nobody has ever run after me and knelt before me, okay? But this guy obviously was quite into what Jesus was saying, right? And his heart was in the right place. Let's just put it that way, okay? Well, kind of in the right place. So he says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Okay, same thing. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Is in another, in Matthew, different part. Same thing, okay? Eternal life and inherit eternal life and enter the kingdom of heaven, same deal. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, mother, all the six of the ten commandments, right? And he answered and said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Wow. This guy is quite, I mean, he's a pretty good guy, I would say, you know. runs after Jesus, kneels before Jesus, keeps all the commandments. How many of you did that? Right? Didn't run after Jesus, right? Didn't kneel before Jesus, right? Just now I was watching to see who kneeled. Okay, never mind, I wasn't, alright? But this man is quite a fervent sort of, I guess, guy, right? I can't call him Christian yet, but you know. And then Jesus says, well, and by the way, he kept all the laws, outward laws, you know, the outward commandments he kept. Then Jesus said to him, the Bible says, and loved him, okay? Now, you know, sometimes in texting, we get, do you ever have misunderstanding with your friends because of a text? Have you ever had this problem? Anyone of you have this happen? No, just me only. You know, sometimes, for example, text is very hard to tell. People say, what? What can be what? You know, can be what? Right? Can be what? You know? So, I mean, we are Chinese, we've got many ways of saying the one word, right? What? You know, can be different things. So, you know, that's why we invent smileys, ma, right? So, what? Exclamation mark with the two eyes or whatever. Or what? With a, you know, sad face or what? Okay. Now, back in those days, they haven't invented smileys or emoticons yet, right? So, as Jesus was saying this, Mark, the writer, was saying, you know, I better put something in there to help them understand how Jesus was saying this, right? Because Jesus turned to him and said something. And says, and he loved him. So, you know this emoticon, this yellow face with the two love eyes on? Have you seen this before? Ah, yes. This is the emoticon here, right? Jesus looked at him, lovely eyes, right? Jesus loved this young man, okay? It's not, Jesus was not condemning him, but he said to him, one thing you lack. Only one thing, yeah, right? Oh, no problem. One thing I lack only. I can do it, right? Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take the cross and follow me. But Jesus said one thing only. This is everything, alright? Just one thing you lack. Because why? God wants your heart. God doesn't just want your resources, your money, your effort, your time, your interests, your little bit of attention. God wants everything. So, the will of God is for you to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Amen? Amen? Okay, so this is Jesus telling you, because you are the young people, ma, right? So Jesus, I'm old already, right? So Jesus is telling you young people that, you know, there's this whole situation here. This young man came and he thought he had kept all the outward commandments, but in fact, God was asking for his heart. Okay, now this brings me to the second set of parables, okay? And this was what I call the cost of counting, the counting of the cost of discipleship, right? Why did I put so many words there? Cost of discipleship, I'll keep it simple, right? The two parables relating to the cost of discipleship. And for those of you who don't like to read the Bible, I recommend to you these two parables because they are the shortest parable in the whole Bible. Only one verse each parable, okay? So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. They are the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the merchant seeking fine pearls. So let's just read both of them since they are so short. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, right? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Okay? That's it. One verse parable, alright? Another parable, verse 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine, beautiful pearls, these are two verses, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now you can obviously see that these two parables are very similar. Can you see it? And there are many other similar parables like this one, but these two are very similar, right? They all have a common theme. There was, first of all, there was a guy. Okay? One of them was a random guy going around a field, right? Presumably working in a field, maybe a field of his friend. While he was working in a field, he finds treasure. Very expensive treasure. What did he do? Like any good Singaporean, he go and tell a friend, hey friend, you got treasure in the field? No, he doesn't do that, alright? He hides the thing, I'm not gonna let my friend know. He goes, what does he do? He sells what? All that he has. Okay, everyone say all. He doesn't just sell half, okay? He doesn't sell a little bit. He sells all that he has, and he goes and purchases the field. And now he says, it is mine, all your field belong to me, okay? So he owns this field along with the treasure, okay? That was a little bit too old for you. You won't know that particular thing, alright? Okay, so, this man, by the way, not very good character, would you say so? Right? You know, recently we read about this, some guy threw away a couch, and inside the couch, someone found hundreds of thousands of dollars stashed in the couch and returned it, right? Or, you know, you remember there were some people who threw away their jewelry, and then there were some foreign workers who helped discover, oh, these are good people, but this guy, not very good. He found treasure, hide it, buy the field. Then they thought, wow, how come you never tell me? Okay. So, this was the first parable. The other parable, similar, right? This guy was a pearl merchant. Every day he would look for pearls. He seen big pearls, small pearls, expensive pearls, you know, cheap pearls. And one day, he discovers a particular pearl. Mikimoto. Okay, not Mikimoto. Well, you know, very expensive. Mikimoto is not expensive, right? But really, really precious pearl, right? And what does he do? He goes and sells. What does he sell? All that he has, right? He sells all that he had, and he buys the thing. Okay. These are very short parable, but I'm telling you, it's very chim parable, right? Very important. You see, many times we think this is such a crazy thing to do. Why would you sell everything, right? If I didn't tell you about the pearl or the treasure, if someone says, you know, I sell everything to buy this, you say, are you crazy? Why are you selling everything? Why are you giving up everything? Why are you forsaking everything and denying yourself to follow this Jesus? Why are you doing that? This is a crazy thing to do. Have you... You know, my you know, some of you, how many of you like durian? Huh? Wow, only so few. Okay, never mind. I mean, I don't like durian. Okay, but I used to, but no long time. My wife hates durian. If I eat durian today, I sleep outside. Okay, but she hates durian after so long I didn't eat, so I'm not used to it anymore. Right? But there are some people who are durian crazy. Have you heard of these kind of people? They are just like unbelievable. You know, I mean, they know every kind of X21, X22, X-Men durian. You know what? They like all this durian, right? Mao San Wang and all. And you know what's worse? They will take leave and drive 6 hours up into Malaysia somewhere just to eat durian. I don't understand this. Have you heard of this kind of people before? Yeah, I'm sure it's some, you know, it's a crazy guy, you know. I mean, ask, come church camp, no time, but eat durian, okay, take leave and go durian, okay. And I'm looking at this, what on earth, what is some, he obviously, he's found something, okay. He found something he really liked. And then, we try to ask him, he said, you don't understand, Rana, okay. You are not the durian lover, you don't understand this, okay. Now, Jesus is telling us the same thing. When we look at, you know, why would anyone want to forsake everything and follow Jesus? It's something that boggles the mind. Sometimes it's very hard to understand. Why would anyone want to do this? But you know why? Why we think this way? We think this way because we haven't found the treasure. Because if you have found the treasure, then it will make perfect sense. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Huh? A lot of people think Christianity is about trying harder. It's about, you know, the strength of my determination. I will determine, I'll deny myself. No ice cream today. No ice cream today. Just one, okay. No ice cream today. You know, it's the strength of my, I'm going to force myself to do this, you know, because you know what? I'm going to get into heaven, right? I'm going to keep all these commandments. I'm going to keep all of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And just an extra one, just for keep, just for safe, to play safe, right? But actually, Jesus is saying, no, that's not actually how it works. You see, the reason why this guy sold everything wasn't because someone was holding a gun to his back. If you don't sell everything, you know, you're going to go to hell. No, it wasn't that. He sold everything. In fact, the Bible says that for the joy. I don't know, do you read that? Actually, we're not reading it, but let me read that to you again in case you didn't see it, right? In Matthew, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. For a man found, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it. Everyone say joy. Nobody's forcing him to sell everything. You get this? He loves this thing so much. He has found something of great value. That is the secret. That is the secret to forsaking everything to follow Jesus. You understand? When Jesus came to Matthew in Matthew chapter 13 and asked, come and follow me. Matthew didn't sit down and, wait, let me count. Wow, this one is a lot of money, man. Follow you. Let's calculate what the weight, the benefits and the cons, you know. This road will cost me this much. This road. He wasn't, he just left everything. When Jesus called Peter, right? And James and John, what would they do? They were fishing. What did they do? They immediately left everything. What on earth are these people? This was crazy. Why would they suddenly leave everything? Gosh, I would never do that. You know, leave everything to follow Jesus. That's crazy. You know why it's crazy? Because you have not found the hidden treasure. You have not found the pearl of great price. But if you had found the pearl of great price, then you also react in the same way. Do you follow? Hello? Okay. But here's the point. If this was the case, then why is it that you guys haven't sold everything to follow Jesus yet? Why? I mean, it's just kind of a rhetorical question, huh? Don't feel bad. Love in the eyes, okay? Okay, right. Just love them, not condemning. But it's actually an important question. A very confrontational question. But Jesus asked this kind of thing, right? Jesus is asking, well, if that's the case, what does it say about many of us? Because some of us, if we're honest about it, we kind of drag our feet to church. More Bible study homework. School's homework already. They got more Bible study homework. You know, I still got to catch the new Korean drama, you know, about some old kingdom, the girl who died and went back into the past, that one, right? So, you know what I'm talking about. That means you all guys are watching this one also. Okay, I'm not watching it. I'm just telling you my wife is. Okay, so sometimes Jesus is asking us, you know, when we look at our lives, do you look like someone who has found great treasure? What does someone who has found great treasure look like? It's like, can't wait to go back and sell everything, right? Maybe a little bit sneaky because you don't find him out, right? But you don't look like that. We look like people who have not found anything. Okay, I mean, I'm just saying, right? Guys, I still love you, right? But I'm just saying that Jesus is actually making a very, very, very important point here. The point is that if we have really found the treasure, you are going to be different. I mean, considerably different. So because we are not different, he's reminding us, don't give up looking. Keep searching. Because the day you find it, your whole life will be changed forever. You will never be the same again. You understand what I'm trying to say? Right? I mean, you know, I was in university. You know, I love doing computer science. Okay, I still spend a lot of time doing those things between all the other stuff that I have to do. But at some point, I was reading, you know, Luke 14:33, it says, forsake everything, give up everything, deny yourself, follow Jesus. What a difficult, this is the kind of, you know, when you want to sleep, you read something like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? You like this kind of nice, soppy stuff, I can sleep so well, sweet dreams, you know. This is like Luke 14:33, when you sleep, you imagine giving a martyr, you know, people killing you, you know, and cannot sleep. But why is it that you want to do this? Something inside you is telling you, there's a treasure here. There's something worth more than your whole education, your whole life of economic opportunities, right? There's something worth than a life of security that the world offers you. Something is eating away at you because maybe you have found the treasure. And I'm praying, because this is something I can't give you, and there's nothing that you can work to get it, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will move in your heart, maybe open your eyes, and help you to discover this hidden treasure. You understand? This parable is actually a very, very, very important. Don't let the shortness of the parable deceive you. It is a very fundamental thing about Christian walk. If you are someone who, I mean, you be honest with yourself, don't have to tell me, you know, because to me, your width and test, you look exactly the same, right? And actually, some of you are same color as the chair, so I can't even tell the difference. So, you know, it is not about whether I can tell you, because we are not supposed to be policing one another. You are supposed to know yourself. Because if you're not there yet, then you ask God for it. Seek, and you will. And you will what? Find. Right? Seek, and you shall find. So if you seek for the Lord with all your heart, He will be found by you. Amen? Amen? So this is why I'm challenging you. You see, sometimes, if ever you think Christianity is boring, it's a clue. Right? It's a sign. It's trying to tell you that maybe you haven't found the thing yet. And therefore, you should find the thing. You should give yourself. But how are you going to find this thing? Okay, this is the paradox. Okay, this is the paradox. Actually, I've gone off the rails completely. I don't know what slide I'm on now. But this is a paradox. Everyone say paradox. Do you know what's a paradox? It's a kind of dog. No, it's not a kind of dog. It's paratrooper dogs. Okay, no, it's not. All right. I can just know it. Okay, maybe we can have the next slide, by the way. I'll talk about this paradox, okay? But I'll just leave this up here. So a paradox is this. You do this thing, supposed to go this way, instead you end up that way. I give you an example of a paradox. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will find it and will find eternal life. Okay, this is a paradox. Everyone say paradox. Right? I have a dox. I have a pen. Paradox, okay. So, very lame, but
I can't get it out of my head, okay?
So, this is the paradox. The kingdom of God is a paradox. You understand? The kingdom of God is a paradox. You are thinking, when Abraham left everything that he had to go out into the unknown, God told him, that's a paradox. I mean, why? Why would I leave everything here? It makes no sense whatsoever. But when you step out, the irony of it, well, the paradox is, he gained everything. In fact, he became the father of the nations, right? Same thing for you. If Jesus was sitting and he's here today, he's asking you, would you trust him for this paradox? This paradox. Would you forsake everything, leave everything, give everything, commit to him radically? Give up what you have now. Follow him. And when you get that, wow, the paradox is you're going to discover something of greater value. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Is it? Where your treasure is, sorry, there your heart is also, right? So, these parables are really challenging. The gospel is not a feel-good gospel. It's not just there to make you feel nice, kind of warm, fuzzy feeling, hair standing behind your neck kind of thing. Jesus is not asking you to adjust your life a little bit, tweak your life a little bit so that you become a nicer person, right? Smile bigger, right? He's actually asking for a radical commitment from every single one of you. And I hope that you'll be that one, okay? I hope that you'll be that pearl merchant or that... Okay, I'd rather you be the pearl merchant because the other guy is a little bit sneaky, right? I hope that you'll be the pearl merchant who discovers the pearl of great price. And when you do that, you know what? Your pastors won't have to ask you, please come to cell group lah, please serve. No, they're like, hey, can you don't come so many cell groups? 3 cell groups a week is a bit too much. Can you just cut it down to 2 or 1, He have to stop you, right? Oh, can you please don't serve in so many ministries? You've been evangelizing too many people. Now we can't handle the fallout. Can you slow down a bit, right? He will have to do that. If really God has got a hold of your heart. Amen. What a good day that would be. Good day for your pastors, Because then we don't have a job already. Because God has got a hold of your heart. This is a radical message, right? Jesus has a radical message. But of course, I want you to remember that he has this radical message with that, with the love in the eyes, kind of a smiley face, right? Jesus loves us. He's telling this to us not to make us difficult, but because he's trying to draw us into the paradox of the kingdom. Amen? So the next slide I have here is basically to say, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Right? That's kind of how Jesus rose, Because some of us think, hey, Jesus, can you share a bit? You're a lot of, I give you 51%. It's a majority share, right? But the 49%, I'll split it up between, Snorlax, split it up between, some Korean drama fuller and all these things. Jesus doesn't work like this. He's either Lord of everything. And for you, you are caught in this difficult position. Just like that young man in the story. To give up all, on the one hand, seems crazy. Right? Do you agree it's kind of crazy? To give up everything. My mom thought I was crazy. To give up everything to become full-time. At that time, it's worse than full. It's not even full-time. It's no time, Because I didn't have a job yet, So give up everything to follow. Yeah, so, you're crazy already. So, it was... I can totally understand it. Now that I'm a parent, I look back, I can totally understand how my parents might have thought that I've gone crazy. And I'm sure some of you would think, give up everything. Everything. I don't mind giving a lot of things. I even don't mind giving most things. But Jesus, give me a break. You want everything. And Jesus says, yes, I want everything. But if I give up everything, then I have nothing. Yeah, that's how it works. You give up everything, then you have nothing. Then Jesus says, but there's the paradox. When you have nothing, you have everything. I thought it was very chim, right? When you have nothing, you have everything. And your mind is blown. You think, do I trust Jesus? That you give everything and I have nothing, then I will have everything. Okay? Don't ask me why Jesus talked like this. You go and read the Bible yourself. He actually talks like this, okay? But do you follow what I'm trying to say? Friends, I want you to know. Today, Jesus is challenging you with this question. This paradox. Are you prepared to give, really, really give everything so that you have nothing? And then, do you believe him that when you have nothing, you have treasure in heaven. Right? You will have treasure in heaven. You have more than what you want. That is the way of following Jesus. According to Jesus himself. Amen. Okay, so far, you guys, are you all right with me? Okay, finish already. But I want you to close your eyes. Okay? You know, in this closing minutes, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come into this place and to move in your hearts. Okay, so no one looking around. Everyone just close your eyes. This is not about other people. This is really about you. And I want you to ask yourself, have you found this pearl of great price? Have you? Let's just be honest about it. Have you? Some of us found it and lost it. Yeah, I found it about, you know, 3 years ago, but don't know where I misplaced it. Maybe you need to find it again. Because that pearl of great price, that thing of great value, that hidden treasure, is what is going to motivate you to really follow Jesus all the way. It's not the church. It's not the religious stuff. It's not the threat of hellfire. What will motivate you to go all the way is finding the great treasure that is God Himself. So I want to pray that in these few moments that God's presence will become very real right here in this sanctuary, right? So in this moment of this sacred moment here, I pray, but you pray. I pray that God will come and meet you. That your eyes will be open. That you can, in the supernatural understanding, you can grasp this divine paradox. How giving up everything can end up getting you everything, okay? I want you to grasp this, but more than that, I actually want you to meet God and find the great treasure for yourself. I know that when that happens, your life will be changed. At the time when it happens, I don't need to do anything for you, right? So Father, we want to pray right now. Your Holy Spirit will come and do this thing in our midst, Lord. And in this closing minutes, there will be encounters. Some of the youth here will actually hear your voice. They will discover an incredible hidden treasure that they didn't even know was there. Maybe for some of them, they'll go looking for a lost treasure. That, like that parable of the sower, sometimes you just kind of get choked by the things of the world. Father, we want to commit ourselves to you. Father, we pray for a powerful encounter. We pray for faith to arise in our hearts, to see beyond the fence, to see past the craziness of what it means to follow Jesus radically. To come across to their side and suddenly see, wow, this makes perfect sense. Father, I pray, Lord, that our young people here will come to you and call, let you be the Lord of all. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay. Amanda will lead us a song. Will you stand up? And I'll hand the time over to Peter, right?
Let's sing this song as a response to God. And I will run to you, to your words of truth, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. But
are running a little bit late, but I just sense God wants to give us an opportunity to still respond to Him. And when Pastor Daniel talked about this, finding that treasure, I just sense that God is giving a word that He says He wants to give joy to people who are really struggling, right? You know, you don't have joy in life. And today He's showing you that you're not having joy, not because you don't have the things that you are now holding on or you're hoping to have, but you're not having joy simply because you haven't found Him, you haven't found the treasure that will actually give you that courage to sell everything away. So this is the word I believe is from God, and I want to give you a chance for you to respond. So if you know you're one of those who have no joy in your life simply because you have yet to let go, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward where we can be here to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask AJ to lead again, and then you can do so. I also want to give an opportunity to maybe some of you here who might be in church pretty new. You have never known who Jesus is. You have never given your life to Him. But today, even as you hear from our senior pastor, you realize that this Jesus that we are talking about is real, right? He is only real in a way that you have never heard a message like this before, right? One that tells you that there's so much more to life than what you have been thinking about, you know. And today there's a certain tug in your heart that you say that I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to even give my life to Him to receive this thing that I've been searching for. If that is you, you know, even as we continue to sing and people are coming forward to respond, I just ask that you actually come to this center portion so that we know that you're here especially to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. Is that okay? But for the rest of us, you can just feel free to respond to my earlier word.
Your eyes on the sparrow and your hand, it comforts me. From the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart, let your mercy and strength be seen. You call me to your purpose as angels understand. For your glory, may you draw
as we close this service, I just want to share this word from John chapter 3. It says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without measure, without limit. I just sense that even as we go far from this place, God is reminding us once again right, that He's the one who opens the scriptures to us. He's the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to really see the treasure in His Word. And I know that I believe all of us here want to know Jesus more and more. So as we close this time, why don't you just raise your hands? Let me just bless you. And Father, I just want to thank you for in your Word there's truly the gift of life. In your Word there is truth that will set every heart free. And tonight we discover in your Word that there might be paradoxes, but these are paradoxes that your Spirit will give us understanding. So let every heart be open to you. Let every heart not be dull. Let every heart not be itching to hear what only we desire to hear. But let every heart be open vessels to hear whatever you have to speak to us, to even challenge us about our God. And tonight, even as we ponder about your words, let us seek for the things that will truly bring the joy of the Lord. Let us learn how to let go of whatever that is not the real thing. But let us even begin to discover more and more of who Jesus is in our life. Lord, we just ask for every young person, Lord, to know even how much you love them, so much that you accept them just as they are, but so much that you even desire them to be transformed, to even be abandoning every form of wickedness and unforgiveness, and to turn into your marvelous light. So we thank you for everything that you have spoken to us today, for everything that your Holy Spirit has convicted us that needs to be changed as we set out this place. Would you just seal all that you have spoken and give us that courage from you to take faith and to live differently for you, God. Even in a world that is dark, Lord, we just pray that we'll be set apart, we'll run to you, and we'll be different for your glory, to exalt your name even through all our words, through our actions, God. And all God's people say, amen, amen. God bless you. And we'll see you next week. We still have people who are being prayed for. So do leave this auditorium quietly. Anyone else who still want to respond, you can always just come forward to the front. Okay, and before we go, can we also just thank Pastor Daniel? Shall we? Just thank him for bringing us the message tonight.